will speak for the Lord's help from the first book of Samuel, chapter 27, and the first verse. The first book of Samuel, chapter 27, the first verse. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more, any coast of Israel. How shall I escape out of his hand? If proof were needed of the terrible power of unbelief, here it is. The life of one of God's acknowledged people, saints, and yet left to himself, we see the tremendous power that dictated to him such a course as this. He gives us much advice in his Psalms, we hear his many prayers. We read of him being in a low state and so on, and lifted out of it. You've got to remember that he was really, at times, in a very low state, and was indeed in deep trouble. And here is one of them. It can scarcely be thought that he would resort to such treachery as this. We have in one or two of these saints of God, David in particular and Peter with him, such a view of the carnal nature as makes us shudder. And shows to us the absolute necessity of God's keeping power and the sweetness of that promise that he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. That it shall not be left half finished. And it is the reading of such passages as these that bring us to see what we need to see. And it is abundantly clear from such a scripture as this that we cannot deny the very clear evidence that David was left to himself. This anxiety that was in his mind seems very strange. If you read the previous chapter, and I'd thought to read it, you will remember that it is the chapter where he was preserved from doing any injury to King Saul. Where he had him in his hand, so to speak. And yet, though Abner wanted to take King Saul's life, David prevented it because he was God's anointed. You see the fear of God in exercise in this 26th chapter. How great a period of time passed between the two chapters, we've no knowledge. But the fact is that in this 26th chapter, he would not lay his hand on the very man that hunted his life. And for one sole reason, and that was that Saul was God's anointed. What principle was this that held him back? There was Abner ready to strike King Saul to the ground. But there was something else that is in this chapter, and that is the remarkable fact that these 3,000 men who were with King Saul and surrounded him, and he was in the center of them, were put into a deep sleep by the Lord. The Word tells us that the remarkable unseen hand of God, of which we were speaking only recently, in the affairs of His people. They think everything is dead against them, working to harm instead of help, whereas in actual reality there is the hand of God putting 3,000 men fast asleep. It were an impossibility for David and Abner to break through such ranks and not disturb one man. Where was the lookout in a sentry? Why was it made possible that these should, the two men that should break through the ranks, and that they should take both the cruse and the spear from, and the bolster from the head of the king, and return safely. You would think after such a deliverance as this, that David would be strengthened. But he would be really encouraged to think that God had so shown to him that he could put his enemy just where he wanted him. And that had he broken that principle, that none should lay their hand on God's anointing, he could have easily rid himself of King Saul. Now you see how principle works. I mean by principle the fear of God. Not an ordinary, everyday principle which is to be found in thousands. A very excellent thing, too. But the fear of God that says, in a moment of well, victory, no. And abides by it. So that in this, we ask ourselves again the question, why did David act as he did? Now this chapter therefore starts, as we have read with the text, when David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Or the margin says, be consumed. Closing words of the previous chapter look as if they parted good friends. Saul certainly seems to be shocked. It looks as if here is an opportunity, at least for some friendship. But no, the inveterate hatred abides, and evidently David knew that he couldn't trust Saul, and of course there was so much behind it, there was the throne behind it. Saul knew that David was anointed. He knew that he would succeed him. And with such dreadful nature, and Samuel gone and dead, and the witch of Endor in the earlier chapter, Israel in a very sad place. At the same time, we're dealing with God's dear child David. And I trust, not critically, but as those who realize that but for the grace of God, there go I. Let us keep that in mind. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Unbelief. This fearful monster. And it isn't as if it was some Israelite failing. Something like leprosy that spread over the land in those days and was very prevalent. It isn't as if it were a disease that has now been largely stand out. In fact, it's a disease that has never been stamped out and never will be by man. There's only one thing that can control it. And not stamp it out, but control it, and that is grace. And this dreadful indwelling evil is something that is to be preached in the gospel. Oh, how my mind has been cast, and the enemy has said, well, that won't be preaching Christ today at any rate. One realizes that they're facing a terrible foe, and a foe that can stand also at your right hand in the pulpit, and does. But nevertheless, the amazing power of unbelief has to be disclosed by gospel truth. We need not confine ourselves to David to discuss and declare unbelief. You can see ample scope in the New, but of the Old Testament. Read a few verses and chapters in John's Gospel, for example, where Jesus enters into considerable discussion with the Pharisees and the doctors about their unbelief, and where he and they in turn bring this matter well to the front. And you know well enough that it was their absolute inveterate hatred to the Lord Jesus that they would not, under any circumstances, acknowledge. And they went as far, we read, from John's Gospel, to turn any man or woman out of the synagogue if they admitted Christ. You can see that from the story of the blind man. And his parents, very unwilling to stand at their son's side because they feared the Jews. They feared to be turned out, ostracized, and cut off. So that this needs no great lengthy argument as regards a fact. But it needs much grace and help to preach it and listen to it as a principle to be denounced hip and thigh and exposed. But the wonder of it is this, that if we were to speak about some other characters here, you wouldn't be surprised. Achan, for example. Korah, Dothan and Abiram, again, in the Old Testament. If we were to speak of Ananias and Sapphira, you wouldn't be surprised. You would see that and expect to hear about unbelief in them. They were cut off in God's solemn judgment. They were not given what men call an opportunity to repent. No, they were cut off in their sins. But when you come to such a character as David, you may very well say, well, is this really true? And this is where God is glorified in unraveling and exposing the secrets of the heart of his own people. I believe that, and not only do I believe, I'm positive that God's honor, glory, magnified in laying bare the carnal nature of his dear people. And we are not under any misapprehension about this. We're not shy at it. We don't turn away from it and say, well, we mustn't read the... We mustn't preach about this. We mustn't declare the awful nature of unbelief in the saints, because that would encourage them in it, would it? The very opposite is true. And this is one of the divine reasons we are told so much about it, to make you tremble, and me too. And anyone who realizes the sinister nature of unbelief, the tremble at the very thought of it, not being something like a disease that we're likely to catch or contract, that we haven't got it and we may get it. Oh no. Something that we've got. That no matter how young we are, and certainly how old we are, it's something that we've got. And here it comes to the surface. So I say there's no known reason why David should drop into such despair. If these two chapters follow in reasonable sequence in his life, and I say if, because we do not know for sure, but if they do, whether if or not, here they are, given to us, flowing on separate incidents in his life, and suddenly plunged down for no known reason, not in the scripture, to say such a dreadful thing as this. With God, has done so much for him. And God, whose knowledge, God who he has testified publicly to, wasn't afraid to mention, even as a lad, the fact that God delivered him from the paw, the lion, and the bear. These proofs that he'd had of what God had done for him. Where are they gone? Why are they swept away? Why can't he lay hold of one of them? Why can't he say, now, here, God who delivered me from Goliath will deliver me from Saul? Why can't he say that? No. Now this brings us to the other side of the matter, and that is faith. Had David never possessed faith, he would never have known what this was as regards unbelief in extreme opposite. All men are unbelievers by nature, but all men have not faith. But it is the fact that faith is such a divine and healthy thing, and grace, that makes unbelief so terrible in their sight. So David had, in the days past, the proof, as he ventures forth, in that and other cases, with the sling and the stone, in complete confidence. Now here is the riddle, the mystery. Alive when wounded, dead when whole, says the hymn writer. And here he goes and says in his heart. This is a dreadful place to be attacked, you know, in your heart. And this is where unbelief attacks. In the very center of one's being. You can't define it, you can't give an outline of it, you can't say when it's coming, you certainly cannot detect it in its working, But if it attack, as it does, the heart, it's personal to you, as it was personal to David. It wasn't a question of collaboration and asking his faithful 600 whether they thought it would be a good thing if they went down into the land of the Philistines. No. You see, we sink into unbelief alone. Your heart sinks into unbelief in the things of God, I mean, alone. You may be favored today with him on the mount. Today thou shalt be anointed by thy Lord, his glory to see thee. There he may caress thee and call thee his bride. But grace, though he bless thee, shall surely be tried. Down into the gulf of unbelief, he said in his heart, now, this is where deceit is. This is the most unsafe. This is where there is no security. He that trusteth in his own heart, he that puts his trust in himself, trusts in a broken reed. There is nothing worthy of trust in your deceitful heart. This is where we made a mistake, and you and I can't pick up many stones, can we? You look at the trouble you brought on yourself by listening to your own heart, the unbelief in your own heart, and what your own heart has said to you, and how it has said it. He said in his heart, got every comfort from his wicked heart, didn't he? How true was this supposition, surmise, call it what you like. Would he one day perish? Supposing he did. What does that mean? It means that every covenant blessing, every promise that God has bestowed upon him, every intimation of divine favor, where he says that God took him from the sheepfold, you know. Nobody else, not Jesse. No, God took me from the sheepfold means that he never did. It means that God has never had a hand in his life. There's been nothing that's got anything durable in it. If what he says in his heart is true, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What will happen then, David, if you do? What will happen to God's purpose? Why were you anointed king? Why did Samuel receive that clear intimation when he came to see all your brethren? That the anointing oil was not for one of them, and that you had to be sent for from the flock. Why, David? What is this? David, listen, we might say to him, but you say it for yourself. You may be in this place this morning. I was going to say, I hope you are, but I don't really. Only in this sense, that this word will come pretty seasonable to you if you are. If you plunged into some gulf of unbelief this morning, your heart has been so disturbed as to say, well, God has forgotten to be gracious. All is in vain. I shall one day perish by the hand of these enemies of mine. I say, if you have said this, this scripture will be very much suited to your needs. But be that as it may, the heart is the place that we reckon is the most vulnerable. And it is here that David spoke in his heart. How different is some of the communings and musings of his heart in some of the Psalms. For that psalm, while I was musing, he said, the fire burned. What a different spirit he was in. How close he was to divine things there. And his tongue was as the pen of a ready writer. Time when he said, teach me to number my day, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Those times of faith in exercise. Very, very different now, isn't it? So that here we have the two armies which are found in every believer. The old man of sin and the new man of grace, and the one conflicting with the other and by no means reconciled. No. And they never will be. Our house crying that God should tell us about this. But what a great mercy. Oh, if you didn't know the worst. You see, some doctors never tell you the worst. It's their practice, isn't it? They will never tell the patient the worst. They'll go on and on and on, as they do with patients, for example, that have quite clearly to them got cancer. They won't tell them. And they don't tell them. It's a part of their etiquette not to tell them. They're afraid if they tell them. As I heard of a dear friend once, the doctor admitted, he said, I didn't tell him when he was accosted after this dear man's death. He said, I didn't tell him because I was afraid he'd commit suicide. And I didn't tell him because I was afraid he'd discharge himself from hospital. Those were the two excuses this doctor gave when he was asked why he didn't tell him. But the great physician tells you what's wrong with you and me, you know. Oh, yeah. He, having full knowledge of this dreaded disease in your heart, tells you plainly, you may not like it, and if you fear not God, you won't like it. It really will sting you, and you'll say, well, this is dismal tidings. Yes. So it will be one day, if you're laid upon a dying bed and suddenly faced with it, when the midnight hour strikes and it's too late. It will be dismal tidings indeed when you say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And when the voice is, I never knew you. It will be dismal tidings. But this side of that solemn hour, it is well to know the truth. And well to see it exemplified not merely doctrinally, but practically. Here you have a living example of it. Here you see the thing in real life, which after all is God's wise, profound way of teaching us. So, what of the thoughts of your heart today and mine? I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. Are there Sauls in your life? Enemies that aim your overthrow? I don't mean those that come to you armed with spears and surround you and seek your life, but I do mean the enemies of a spiritual nature and an unbelieving heart. You can enclose everything in that. You can leave it all there and say, this is enough, I want no other enemy than this. This is the all-powerful foe. John Bunyan speaks of quite a few enemies, doesn't he? Giant despair. One of them in Doubting Castle, wasn't it? But let us confine ourselves to this one. Unbelief. A denial of what God has done and a denial of what he's able to do. And let us see what it does. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, 1,000 scriptures will condemn this, and they commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Is this what David's doing here? Good thing for him if he had been. Here, unbelief devises its own way of escape. And you can see through it. It's absolutely transparent, isn't it? But don't you look at it critically and say, yes, it is. Very poor way out. But it may well be that you've trod the same path yourself. It may well be that you sought a way of escape and found it and said, well, the best thing for me to do is to do so and so. I'll take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll get out of this. Oh, beware of this, you who are younger in life. Let me affectionately warn you about seeking a way that you can't pray about. David couldn't pray about this. If you can't ask God's guidance and direction, don't you go. Now, if this is absolutely something confined to your flesh, mind, purpose, scheme in life, if you say, yes, this looks right, does it? Right. But take it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord. If you can't, there's something wrong with it. And you may be sure that David couldn't take this to the Lord. Nothing better for me. Oh, unbelief. You wretched, wretched indwelling evil. Nothing better, David? Where's your sight? Where's your love? Where's your affection? What happened to you, David? Nothing better? Is this the best remedy that unbelief can suggest, David? Nothing better for me? The poverty of it is apparent, isn't it? But the lesson in it is what we want to come to. Could we but, as the hymn writer says, divide the fancy from the real? How much would stand on fancy's side, how few upon the real? And look at the hollowness of this suggestion. And yet this is what unbelief decides. But what does it decide to do? Why, to go into the very lap of his enemy. Yeah. The very place where at one time, and not many years before, he had been the man to destroy their champion. Good night. Why, it's like going into a bee's nest. Into a den of lions, surely, David, isn't it? What makes you have recourse to this? Unbelief doesn't mind, you know, what the ultimate issue is. It can't see. Jonah couldn't see where his unbelief was going to lead him, could he? And I'm sure we can't see where our unbelief is going to lead us. No, indeed we can't. You can't plan it out in stage one and stage two and stage three like that. No, you don't know. One false step and you may be plunged over the precipice. One false step and you might be kept by the grace of God. You cannot tell. Unbelief will devise its own exit. Nothing better for me. Or we poor sinners could suggest something better for him, couldn't we? The gospel suggests something better for us, doesn't it? Get down on your knees, David. Unbelief won't have it. Do you know what that is? When you can't pray about a thing because you're so determined to have it. You've set your mind on it and you're not going to be thwarted. And nothing's going to stop you. And you're not going to seek counsel of God. And you're not going to listen to anybody's sober advice. You're going headlong down into the land of the Philistines. Are these just a few imaginations and cunningly devised preaching on my part? Or are they true? It's for you to decide, and me, in my conscience before a holy God. But beware, beware of the path that you cannot commit to God. You may be sure it will be a path that will lead you downhill. But nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Right? Now, what is the motive behind all this? And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. This is the way of escape then. Was it? There is a beautiful scripture from the Corinthians that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that she may be able to bear. And this is the way to escape. God never made this way. He permitted it. Solemnly permitted it. But he did not indict this in David's heart. It was David's own wicked heart. And the devil, which made this prospect look so rosy. But what's the idea behind it? Why? Freedom. Take away that dread of death from the hand of Saul. But why seek find refuge in the land of your enemies? How do you know that you're going to meet with a reception? As I've just said, you take one wrong step the Lord may permit you to take another. He did David. Did Achish, the king of the Philistines, or one of the minor kings of them, as they had several, did he say, "No, David, I don't want you"? Did he say, "Will you go back? I can't trust you now"? Oh, it's dreadful. It makes me tremble to have to warn you of such solemn things beside the grave, of the nature of unbelief, and what it will do if left, and you left yourself, and me too. I'm not excluding myself on this. It is so comfortable to think that if I do this, I shall get out of trouble. I shall miss everything. I shall be free. I don't want a lot of fuss. I can leave everything else. I cash receives it. He's right. Unbelief is right. Unbelief has suggested this. And here he is with Achish. And he finds favor in his sight in verse 5, and he says, "Let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Oh, plunged into an equality with a wicked Achish, calling him thy servant, subjecting himself to the level and beneath the level of this ungodly man in all his flattery, in an endeavor to get this comfortable position where he will be away from Saul, but not away from God. But this doesn't strike him at all. This was one of those dark periods in the life of David when I believe he was without God as regards communion and prayer. I believe they were dark times with him. It seems a veritable impossibility that David could have had any close communion with his God here. So he is given a place where he may dwell as he desires, and he stays there a year and 4 months. It's a long time now to be in unbelief. Oh, 4 months would be long enough, but a year and 4 months. And there they settle down in that remote Ziklag, and God gave him his request, and I persuaded that it was like the children of Israel. He sent leanness into his soul. Yes. A solemn scripture, that. It's just what he did to his people of old. He gave them their meat, furnished their table in the wilderness, he gave them flesh to eat. But he sent leanness into their soul. So with David, a year and 4 months. And those days were days of blind unbelief, sure to earth, and can his work in vain. And what lesson, therefore, is there in this for us today? This happened centuries ago, didn't it? Well, there are two things that are common. By that I mean the same. One is Jehovah. He is the same God. And the other is the devil. He is the same devil. And I could have said three things at a comma. The third is, your heart is comma. It's the same today as was David's heart. It has not changed one whit, not likely to. This terrible nature of unbelief that dwells within us. We mustn't make too much of it, must we? I don't know why, but there it is. The Lord make some use of it to one of your souls, if not today, perhaps tomorrow. And you come one day to this solemn account of David and find yourself just where he was. And then you will understand it more fully than ever. But the issue is more blessed. Lord, help us to look at it if spared this evening.